Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The Valdosta Church of Christ is located at 1119 Old Lee Highway, Tuscumbia, Alabama, 35674. We can be reached by phone at 256-381-0331. Anytime you are in the Tuscumbia area or Shoals area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. We have Bible class every Sunday at 9:30. Our worship service follows at 10:30. Evening services are at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word.
Won't you turn with me to the book of Philippians in your New Testament, Philippians chapter 1, and momentarily we will begin right there with our theme of the hour, personal Christianity. Personal Christianity. We'll take the bulk, the vast majority of our message of the hour from the great book of Philippians. Like many of you, I suspect, one of my favorite books in all the Bible has some hard edges to it where Paul confronts false teachers, and yet it is overflowing with the love and the joy and the rejoicing of Paul toward his brethren and his exhortation to them to do likewise. So we'll enjoy that momentarily. On this final night of the gospel meeting, let me say for a final time, although it's not nearly enough, how grateful I am to you for the invitation to come and have a part in your spring gospel meeting a year after I was with you for the first time. And I'm honored by that. And I'm honored by you being here tonight. And as I've said before, I believe God is honored by our being here, each and every one of us, every individual, every family, and as a congregation, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. My thanks especially to Brother Kenny and Brother Wallace and Brother James, your elders, for the invitation, and Brother Adam, your preacher, for the invitation to come, and with all the work ahead of time, Adam has communicated with me and with my wife, and we've gotten everything. You know, there's details that have to be worked out, and we appreciate that. Adam was always timely and careful. Adam, thank you. Pleasure to meet you, my brother, and meet your beautiful family. And your daughters have recruited my 50-year-old wife to sit up here with the teenagers tonight. So that lady with the sprinkled gray hair right up here next to Lily, that'll be Shana Ray Kelly Futrell. And so all right, it's been a while. This will, you girls have made her month, maybe more than that. So I was happy to sit up here on the front and let her enjoy a little time with the teenagers. Oh my, good deal. Shannon and I have enjoyed being with you. As we noted last night, we had to drive back to Birmingham late last night, got in about midnight. Shannon had to be to work at Brookwood Baptist Hospital this morning. And one of our members, a 90-year-old member, almost 91, had surgery today. So I spent about half of my day at St. Vincent's Hospital in Birmingham on University Boulevard. And so we've had a full day, but had a pleasant drive back up here this afternoon. Enjoyed the time together as husband and wife. And we're enjoying our time with you. Enjoyed the potluck immensely. I think we had at least three different platters of fried chicken, the gospel bird, the Jerusalem hen, and I really, really love the gospel bird, the Jerusalem hen. In fact, I believe, and I may be wrong, I don't think I am, though, I believe we've had some fried chicken at every meal from Sunday afternoon on, and you, brethren, rank very high with me when you throw out the good old Jerusalem hen and do so at every meal. So we have enjoyed that. I love my fried chicken. I was destined, Brother Ed, to be a gospel preacher because I've always loved fried chicken. That's the old, I guess the old joke and the old story anyway, but I'm fine with it. I'm fine with it indeed. Brother Ed, Sister Faye, great to see y'all again. My love to you and appreciation for your good work throughout the years. Give my best to your brother Sidney. We saw him just briefly in February at the Fried Hardeman Lectures, but always enjoy the White family. I think I told you last year, before I knew Ed, I knew his brother Sidney since I was a teenager. And he preached for a short period of time in Pocahontas, Arkansas, in my hometown. And the Futrell family, came to love and appreciate dearly and deeply the White family, Sidney and Ed and all the family, wonderful, faithful gospel preachers. And his long tenure here of 27 years speaks well of Brother Ed and of you, my brethren, as well. Jason, thank you for leading our singing tonight. Look sharp as a tack, my friend. Look like you're ready to preach the word yourself. So thank you very much. A different song leader at every service, and every man did an excellent job. I don't say that to just accommodate the public role that I'm in right now. I mean it from the bottom of my heart. You brethren are blessed to have the great number of song leaders you do. I'm telling you what you already know, but just to tell you again, and to exhort you to continue to compliment them and encourage them in their work and leading the singing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, Colossians 3:16. That's what these men are doing in directing us in those songs, those hymns and spiritual songs, each and every service. Adam, thank you for the introduction, and again, a pleasure to be with you. Steve, a pleasure to meet you, brother, and thank you for the prayer. Steve mentioned in our prayer that he led us in, Brother Steve Smith, about retaining God's Word in our heart. In my mind, Brother Steve went immediately to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 4, where the wise man Solomon said, "Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live." Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 4. One of scores of passages throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, that Brother Mike exhort us to put God's Word to memory, to hide it in our hearts, and that's how we would do so. And I want to join Brother Steve in my role and in his role from our prayer leader in exhorting each and every one of you, day in and day out, hide God's Word in your heart. We want to go to heaven one day. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, Colossians 1 and verse 5. Peter said, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. And I'm convinced, Brother Adam, that hiding God's word in our heart and drawing on it when we combat the evils of the world and the temptations that we face day in and day out will aid us in a big way in getting to heaven when this life is over. So please do just that. One other thing, 22 minutes after the hour, before we move into our sermon, and again, our Bibles are open to Philippians chapter 1. Brother Kenny, Sister Patricia, great to see you again. Love you with all our hearts and love your family. And we'll see Kenzie and the boys, I imagine, this Lord's Day, and we'll give them your love and our love to them as well. Kenny led our prayer before the meal, and a beautiful prayer, and something Brother Kenny said in our prayer over in the annex a moment ago. He prayed for all of us that everything that we do would be to the glory of God. I don't know that we say that enough. I hope we'll say it more. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Indeed, do all to the glory of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 29 and verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, Psalm 29 and verse 2. These are biblical concepts. These are prayer concepts. These are beautiful concepts. And they are concepts for the here and now, and concepts for the hereafter when this life is over. What a delight to be with you. Thank you again for inviting me and my wife to join you and allowing me the opportunity to preach the word every evening, and it's been my pleasure indeed. Our theme of the hour personal Christianity. Our Bibles are open to Philippians chapter 1. I begin, as I alluded to last night, with the question for you to turn over, roll over in your mind. Obviously, we're not asking for your audible response. We always want to do things decently and in order. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40. But do roll it over in your mind. How personal is Christianity to you? Again, how personal is Christianity to you? One more time, and kind of facing a different section of our congregation, of the auditorium as I do so, how personal is Christianity to you? You weigh that, you examine yourselves in light of that question, take that question with you throughout the remainder of our service. How personal is Christianity to me? I hope it is ever so personal. We flub up, we act up, we sin, we involve ourselves in iniquity and transgression, but by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus the Christ, my brethren, my friends, we can be faithful Christians, and we can hold Christianity very personally to ourselves and share it with others. Tonight, what we want to do is investigate the personal nature of Christianity from the book of Philippians in 4 points, one drawn from each of the 4 chapters of this great book. And leading in to point number 1 and chapter 1, 4 points and 4 chapters tonight, I want to remind you of how personal Christianity was to the Apostle Paul. And I want to do so from Philippians chapter 1. Before we get to our first point, Philippians chapter 1, again, verse 12 and following. I hope you've got your Bible open there. I stuck a big old rusty-colored paper clip at Philippians 1 of my Bible. At Philippians chapter 1, 12 and following, here's what Paul said, and we'll get a couple verses or so, maybe 3. And you look at the personal nature of the comments of Paul and how Christianity is so personal to him as related in his statements. Let's begin, maybe a sentence down. Brethren, the things which have happened unto me, I'm quoting from the old King James Version. Brethren, the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds, literally, brethren and friends, my chains in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Stop there for just a moment. What? Verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ, again, literally the Greek word for chains in Christ. I remind you of what I mentioned to you last night. I know you already know it, but just reminding you that Paul wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon from what we normally refer to as his first Roman imprisonment, which was actually a house arrest. And we have details of that in each of those 4 books, but also in Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. Acts 28, 30 and 31 says, in your Bible and in mine, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, a Greek word that we would translate today, boldness, with all confidence, with all boldness, no man forbidding him, Acts 28, 30 and 31. That is a reference to Paul's first Roman imprisonment, a house arrest, where he was not free to come and go, where he had a chain on his leg, where there was a Roman soldier at his side, and yet he received all that came in unto him, and he preached, and many he taught, and he wrote as he was moved under the impulse of the Holy Spirit, and he wrote Ephesians, and he wrote Colossians, and he wrote Philemon, and he wrote this dear book that is named Philippians to the church in Philippi, my brethren and my friends. We're delighted to have it. So go back again, and we're going to add a verse here, Philippians 1, 12 and following. And again, note the personal nature of the comments relative to Christianity in the life and the heart and the mind of Paul. Brethren, the things which happened unto me have fallen out, rather under the furtherance of the gospel. Think about that. You understand what Paul's saying there. He is under arrest. He is under Jason house arrest. He's not, again, free to come and go at will. Oh, Kenny, I wouldn't like that at all. I love to come and go. I wouldn't want to be required to be right here and here only and have a chain on my leg. I guess we would call those, Kenny, a kind of a monitor now, but to have some type of monitor on your person, on your leg, on your arm that would go off if you got so many feet from your house. How terrible. Paul, in effect, had an ancient version of that. Wasn't free to come and go. I suspect, Brother Kenny, I suspect that I would be somewhat bitter. Might be doing some whining and complaining and carrying on and murmuring. Not Paul. Brethren, the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. Literally, the Greek would indicate, we know this from ancient sources like Dr. Lightfoot, the particular Greek term rendered palace here, praetorio, literally refers to the praetorian guard, the elite imperial Roman guard. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the praetorian guard and in all places indeed. Paul's preaching is affecting, Brother Benny, even the imperial Roman soldiers, the elite military of that day and age. They're being affected by the word of God, by the gospel of Christ, by the preaching of the apostle Paul. Notice one more verse. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Oh, now there's something for us, is there not? And many of the brethren, he says, Brother Howe, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. There is the personal nature of Christianity to Paul, and the gospel, the personal nature of the gospel to Paul. He is a prisoner in his own hired house. He has a chain on him. He has a guard by his side. Yet he's making the most of his time. Again, teaching, preaching, writing, visiting, welcoming, studying, proclaiming, and viewing it all in this letter in such a positive light. Would to God we would have that same desire, same ability, and that same personal Christianity, and wear it around like Paul wore it so long ago. Here we go now. 7:30, my brethren and my friends, 7:30, stay with me. Let's look at 4 points, 4 chapters, all under the title of personal Christianity. Point number 1 from Philippians chapter 1, personal Christianity, my brethren and my friends, involves personal conduct. Look at Philippians 1 and verse 27. Only let your conversation be worthy, or be as it becometh, the King James says, the gospel of Christ. Stop right there. The verse goes on. We'll come back to it. Today we would translate that. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Again, the old King James. Only let your conversation, not referring to speech, but the Greek word refers to behavior, manner of life, conduct. Only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I have circled Philippians 1 and verse 27 in my Bible. I've circled it, brethren, and I put a number 1 by it. I kid you not. And that number 1 says, again, personal Christianity involves personal conduct. Point number 1, personal Christianity involves personal conduct. And we would not believe anything else. It must involve personal conduct. I can't just live like I want to, Roger. I can't conduct myself any way I please. I can't behave like the world and live like the devil 6 days a week and then try to chuck all that and act like something different and better and more approved to God on the Lord's day. That won't work. Yet we all probably know some folk who do just that. Live like the devil during the week, and then want to live for the Lord on Sunday. That won't work. Never has worked, never will work. Personal Christianity involves personal conduct. Now I want to reference two other verses quickly here. Then we're going to come back as we close out point number one from chapter one, come back to Philippians 1:27 and look at this personal conduct in the context of the verse itself. But again, personal Christianity involves personal conduct, Philippians 1:27. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, our Lord spoke about personal conduct when He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." A verse that I referenced a few services back and mentioned to you that my judgment would be that benevolence, which is alluded to there in Matthew 5:16, that benevolence can be and often is a form of evangelism. Benevolence can be and often is a form of evangelism. And so this benevolence and evangelism is built into our personal conduct. And that's what we see in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 5. One more time, mind you, let your light. This is following, being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. And wrapping up verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Personal Christianity involves personal conduct. There are no ifs, ands, or buts about it. There is no doubt about it. Personal Christianity involves personal conduct. Your conduct matters. My conduct matters. Our conduct matters. How we behave matters. How we conduct ourselves privately and publicly matters. It will always matter. And oh, I hope, I would to God, that we would remember that this night and every night. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, there the Apostle Paul, the older preacher, writing to, again, Timothy, the younger preacher, said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." In other words, be an example of what a Christian is. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word," in King James says, "conversation," "in conduct," "in love," "in spirit," "in faith," "in purity." 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. A half dozen areas, Mike, of conduct that Paul says, "Timothy, you're my younger brother and my younger preacher friend. Don't let anyone take advantage of you being a youth. You behave yourself. You conduct yourself as a Christian ought to. Let no man despise thy youth. But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You be an example." That, again, highlights two, Matthew 5:16 and 1 Timothy 4:12, two of a host of verses that highlight that personal conduct is a component of personal Christianity. If personal Christianity will be real to each of us, Ray, then our conduct will come into play. Back to Philippians 1:27. Back to Philippians 1:27. "Only let your conduct," again King James says conversation, "only let your conduct be the gospel of Christ. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you what? You see it. That you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." I want to suggest to you that real personal Christianity involves real personal conduct, and that is personal conduct in the area of unity, that you what? Stand fast in one spirit with one mind. There's unity, Chuck. And so our personal conduct impacts unity, the unity of the body of Christ. Paul's writing to the church in Philippi. This is a church that had some division, had some schism there. It could be laid at the feet of the Judaizing teachers. We'll talk about them more when we get to Philippians chapter 3. But be that as it may, this message of personal Christianity involved personal conduct, and personal conduct impacts our unity as members of the body of Christ. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That whether I, Paul, come and see you, or I, Paul, am absent, that I, Paul, may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind. Watch it now. With one mind, you see it before you, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That tells me that our personal conduct impacts our evangelism and, Brother Wallace, apologetics. Indeed, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so, personal Christianity involves personal conduct, and that personal conduct impacts our unity, and it impacts evangelistic efforts and our apologetic, if you will, our defense of Christianity, our defense of the existence of God, of the deity of Christ, of the Bible as the Word of God, and on and on and on we could go. I remind you that earlier, here in Philippians 1, verse 17, Paul said, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. And Peter will say in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Mike, he will say, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer, the Greek word apologia, an answer, an apologia, a defense unto every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear, 1 Peter 3:15. Personal Christianity involves personal conduct. Point number two. Philippians chapter 2. Point number two, Philippians chapter 2, personal Christianity involves personal responsibility. It involves personal conduct, Philippians 1:27, and it involves personal responsibility, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, I love that verse. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now, I kept it my Bible open here to Philippians chapter 2, 12. Got that paperclip there. And I've done that on purpose. I've circled verse 12. In fact, I put a little block around it rather than circle it. I've kind of squared it. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Put a number 2 there. And I put personal Christianity involves personal responsibility. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Years ago, in fact, decades ago, I heard Brother Wayne Jackson at the Freed-Hardeman University lectures. Brother Ed, he made a comment on Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. And he invited, and this is also a note in a book that Brother Wayne put out years ago. I've got two copies of it, in fact. It's no longer in print, called Notes from the Margin of My Bible. Oh, it is excellent. Notes from the Margin of My Bible. And he's got a reference to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 there. But I heard him talk about this, and I've read it from his volume. He invites you, Brother Kenny, all of us as Bible students, in our Bibles at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, to circle the word obeyed and to circle the expression work out and draw a line connecting them. And then Brother Wayne makes this note, and in fact, again, I've been using this particular preaching Bible since February the 7th of 1995. And Mike, I put this note in there probably within a few months of buying this Bible. I moved some of my notes from other Bibles over to this one. Right down here at the bottom, I wrote in black and then underlined it in red. I'm half blind and I can still see it. I've got my contact lens in, I got my granddaddy glasses on, and got my Bible back here at the appropriate arm length, Brother Kenny, to get it just right. In fact, if I get it here, I can't read it. And get it there, I can't read it, Adam. So I've got this figured out. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, right there. And here's what I wrote, something Brother Jackson said right in the margin of your Bible. And I did. It's rich. Working out one salvation is simply obeying God. Human responsibility. Now, that is the concept from Brother Wayne Jackson. That's the place where I got the idea for point number 2 when I worked up this sermon. Personal Christianity involves personal conduct, Philippians chapter 1, 27. And then from Brother Wayne, I borrowed point number 2. Personal Christianity involves personal responsibility, Philippians 2 and verse 12. We've circled obeyed in our Bibles at Philippians 2:12. We've circled work out, and we've drawn a line connecting them, and we've made ourselves a little reminder note. Working out one salvation is simply obeying God. It involves human, personal responsibility. Personal Christianity involves personal responsibility. But many in the religious world, Brother JP, would have us believe that we don't need to do anything. Jerry, all we got to do is be passive. Just kick back, let it happen. Let salvation just roll over you, baby. No, no, no. You got the wrong baby and you got the wrong role there. That just won't work. We have a role, a part, an active role in our salvation. And Paul highlights that right here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. I remind you and draw your attention. Leave Philippians 2 for just a moment. Point 2. 4 points tonight. Chapter 2, or 4 chapters tonight from the book of Philippians. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Personal Christianity involves personal conduct. Philippians 1:27. Personal Christianity involves personal responsibility. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. We are highlighting point number 2 from Philippians chapter 2. We're highlighting the personal responsibility component of personal Christianity. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, Paul wrote again in the long ago. On the day of Pentecost, the evidential part of the sermon, Brother Roger, ends around verse 35. The bulk of the Apostle Peter and the other apostles, their sermon, the bulk of that sermon is what we would call evidential material. And then there's a little transition toward the end of the sermon in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Here's what you read. You see it there. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Watch it now, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, here we are now, closing clause of verse 37. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, how did Peter respond? Did he say, what do you mean, what do you need to do? It's already been done. You don't need to do anything. But Ed, you and I know that's not how Peter responded. But many in the religious world would have us believe that. I've had that wording, essentially that identical wording, thrown back at me many times in Bible studies over the years. Did you see, as I'm teaching an individual, do you see what Peter and the other apostles, what they did, what they preached? Now do you see the exhortation of verse 36 and the convicting statement of verse 36, and I'm speaking to the individual or individuals before me, and I say, do you see the question from the audience, from the assembly, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? But Peter did not respond as many do today. He did not say, there's nothing for you to do. It's all been done before. It's already been done. You're passive. Just kick back and enjoy the salvation that is yours. No, no. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. Repent and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You notice the passage extends from there, for the promise is to you and your children, all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, watch it now, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this generation. You and I, Adam, have a part in our salvation. There is personal responsibility in personal Christianity. There is personal responsibility in getting into Christ and becoming a Christian and enjoying Christianity. And after you're a Christian, after you're in Christ, there's more personal responsibility. Here's how the Hebrew writer put it in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Speaking of our Lord, he said, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, Hebrews 5, 8 and 9, mind you, and being made perfect, He, Christ, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Personal Christianity involves personal responsibility. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Acts 2, 36 through 40. And Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. One final time. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul wasn't telling them that they could come up with their own scheme of redemption or plan of salvation. Not at all. But he was highlighting their role in the matter of salvation. Their obedient role in accepting the plan, the scheme provided by God and purchased through the life and the blood of Jesus the Christ. Point number three, my brethren and my friends, chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3. Turn there with me, please. Philippians chapter 3, point number 3. Personal Christianity involves personal worship. Personal Christianity involves personal worship. I hope you're there with me in your Bibles. Philippians chapter 3. Personal Christianity involves personal conduct. Philippians 1, 27. Circle it, underline it, highlight it, make a note of it in some way. Point number 2, Philippians chapter 2. Personal Christianity involves personal responsibility. And point number 3 of 4 points tonight from Philippians chapter 3, personal Christianity involves personal worship. How personal is Christianity to you? And how personal is worship to you? I suspect it's very personal, or you wouldn't be here on a Thursday night. Might be some program you enjoy watching on television right now, and you're here rather than there. I've got a lot of good preacher friends, Brother Ed. I won't call this brother's name. I don't want to embarrass him or anything, or he may not want me calling his name, but he preaches here in the great state of Alabama, another section of Alabama. I was in a meeting down in Wetumpka, and you got to get that right. I didn't really get it right there. Wetumpka, you'll get corrected down there by those good brethren. Wetumpka, I was in a gospel meeting in Wetumpka, Alabama, at the Georgia Road congregation, and Shane and I were parked out in their gravel parking lot, and we're walking in, and this good preaching brother of mine, he's about a generation ahead of me, came in, and he said, "Oh, Brother Mel, I'm here." And he's got a girth on him. He's a healthy brother. He eats good. He enjoys the gospel bird, the gruesome hen. He said, "I'm here, Brother Mel." He said it was either stay home and watch Ice Road Truckers or come here and hear Brother Mel Futrell. And I said, "Oh my, okay, all right." I said, "Well, you made the right choice. Made the right choice. You made the right choice in being here because we're in the very Word of God. We're worshiping God in prayer. We're worshiping God in song. And we're worshiping God with the very Word of God, my brethren and my friends." So I suspect personal worship is very important to you, as it ought to be to each and every one of us. But you know of someone, you know of a brother or sister who pretty much just come to get their ticket punched. They clock in and they clock out. Clock in, clock out. They're here one time a week and only one time a week. Probably Sunday morning. Don't come for Bible class. And they just come in. It's almost like they pull out their ticket. Clock in, clock out. Oh yeah. That's going to do you a lot of good on the day of judgment. And I am certainly being facetious with that. That's not going to work. And I'm preaching to the choir, and I know you know that. That's not going to work. Personal Christianity involves personal worship. Again, I don't say that in a berating fashion. I say that as your brother in Christ and the preacher of the hour to encourage you and exhort you. Reach out. Who is not here tonight but could be here? Who will not be here Sunday morning but could be here? Who will not be here Sunday night but could be here? Who will not be here next Wednesday night but could be here? And I say this, Kenny, to my brethren at Shades Mountain. And I say it everywhere I go to preach the word all over the great United States of America, my brethren, my friends. who is not here, my brethren. Look around, who is not here, but could be here. How personal is worship to them if they could be here and they've chosen Ice Road Truckers? I kind of like an episode of Ice Road Truckers now and then, Adam. Not a bad program, but, oh, so much better. So much more personal to assemble with my brethren and enjoy the worship of my God. That will matter on that last great day. Whether you caught episode 24 of Ice Road Truckers, that's not going to make any difference, Brother James, in the world. Not now or ever. But being here matters. And being here Sunday morning will matter. And being here Sunday night will matter. And being here Wednesday night will matter. And when the elders invite us to join them on a Saturday for a singing and a scripture reading, being here will matter because personal Christianity involves personal worship. But we've gotten away from anything like that. We're threatening, brethren. Brother, man, we can't do that. You're going to offend someone. Drive them off. Do it again and we'll have to let you go. Well, you might as well give me my walking papers now, baby, because it's going to come again. It's going to happen again. I'm going to say it again. You can't shut me up on that, because on that last great day, it'll be Melfutral and the whole universe watching, Melfutral alone and the whole universe watching, standing before my God. And I do not want the blood of my brethren or anyone else on my hands. It's not going to be there. I've got time and opportunity. I've got time and opportunity. And I'm going to use it. I'm going to use it in the best way possible, as I know you will as well. Personal Christianity involves personal worship. Are you there? Philippians chapter 3. Let's go back there. Philippians chapter 3. Let's pick up. I want to get more than just the main proof text here. Let's go back to first part of verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Watch it now. Drop down to verse 2. Now, note how that started. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And the verse goes on from there, but skip to verse 2. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Ooh. Adam, a change in tone. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Without a doubt, Paul is referencing what we've come to call the Judaizing teachers. Jewish Christians, binding elements of the law of Moses, primarily, Brother J's, circumcision on Gentile Christians. The best single statement of the heretical efforts of the Judaizers, and they're alluded to, Ed knows this better than I do, they're alluded to in many of Paul's writings, and I believe also in the writings of the Hebrew writing, in the book of Hebrews. But the best single statement of their activities is Acts 15 and verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, saying, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Are you kidding me? No, I'm not. That was Roger. That is a statement of fact about the position and the proclamation of the Judaizing teachers. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, saying, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's what the Judaizers were doing. And that's what they were doing, trying to press those views on the Gentile brethren, Gentile Christian brethren of Philippi, a Gentile area. Now, there was a, don't misunderstand me, there was a Jewish population in Philippi. There's no doubt about that, a rather large one. But it was primarily a Gentile community. And the Judaizers were working their dirty deeds. Paul calls their hand on it. Beware of dogs, the Judaizers. Beware of evil workers, the Judaizers. Beware of the concision. The Greek word is katatome. Katatome. Some translations render it, Brother Kenny, the mutilators. That's probably a good literal translation in our current English vernacular. The mutilators. And of course, there's a play on words because, as you will know, look at verse 3. For we are the circumcision, peritome, circumcision. Concision, katatome, K-A-T-A-T-O-M-E. The final E is the eta in Greek, the long Okay? Katatome, concision, mutilators. Peritome, P-E-R-I-T-O-M-E, peritome, the circumcision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Wonderful play on words there. We're not the mutilators, the concision, the evil workers, the dogs, the Judaizers. We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Christianity, Jason, involves personal worship. And here is the point I want to make primarily here. We'll look at a couple other quick verses, and then we'll go to our fourth and final point tonight, my brethren, my friends. Since personal Christianity, Benny, involves personal worship, we cannot allow any brethren to corrupt that worship. I remind you, the Judaizers, well, Brother Howe, you know it, they were brethren. Again, Jewish brethren who had apostatized and were binding again elements of the law of Moses. Their religion involved part Christianity and part Judaism. Corrupt Christianity and Judaism. They've got a corrupt system they're promoting and pushing on others. And so these were brethren, Kenny, who were infiltrating the church at Philippi and corrupting the worship. And Paul says, no, no, no. Ain't going to happen. Not going to happen here. We are the circumcision, not you who are pushing circumcision, binding it up on Gentile brethren. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Let us be so bold as to maintain the purity of the body of Christ and the worship of our God. Let our worship never be corrupted by those who would bind other religious elements on us and thus corrupt the worship of the one true and living God. Personal worship mattered to our Lord, did it not? You remember the third temptation of Matthew chapter 4, Matthew 4, 8 and following. Then the devil taking them up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said, all these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me. Our Lord responded, oh, get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Indeed, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Like our Lord, we promote pure, unadulterated worship, personal worship for us and for each of us. In John chapter 4, our Lord was in the conversation and confrontation with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. You all know John 4, 23 and 24. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is the Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And what we see there, Brother Jay, is the object of worship, God, and the manner of worship in spirit, where my human spirit is fully engaged in the worship of God. It begins inside and manifested itself outside in the acts of worship. And that's the third point from John 4, 24. Object of worship, manner of worship, and standard of worship in truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17 and verse 17. Personal Christianity involves personal worship. And we're involving ourselves in three actions of worship tonight. And this Lord's Day, you here, Shane and I will be back at Shades Mountain at 959 Alford Avenue in Birmingham, Alabama. And Chuck will be involved in pure personal worship there. I'll be preaching from Isaiah 53 or beginning there. Isaiah 53 and verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And I'll preach under the title this Sunday morning of the Suffering Servant. We'll talk about the different ways that our Lord suffered from His own people, from His own disciples. He suffered from want. He suffered physically and emotionally before He went to the cross, and He suffered on the cross. And we'll get into the Word of God, and that worship will be pure worship to our God. That's what we'll do. And I don't know what Adam's preaching here, but it'll be something rich and good and biblical, and you'll leave here being better because of it. point number four, and finally tonight, Philippians chapter four, my brethren and my friends. And I'm glad we're ending on a positive note. 4 minutes after the hour of 8 o'clock, stay with me for another, about 8 or 10 minutes. 8 or 10 minutes. I've been going over, I acknowledge that. I like to stay as on time as much as possible. But I've been going just a little bit long during the gospel meeting, but I have enjoyed every minute of the messages I've prepared to deliver to you. And let me say to you, from the bottom of my heart, I appreciate your careful attention to the Word of God. You've been kind and courteous and friendly and hospitable, and you've been an assembly of my brethren and others who have gathered with proper respect for God and the setting in which we are and the occasion for which we have gathered, the worship of our God. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us praise His name together, Psalm 34 and verse 3. That's exactly what we're doing. Philippians chapter 4, point number 4, personal Christianity involves personal prayer. Personal Christianity involves personal prayer. Personal Christianity involves personal conduct, Philippians 1, 27. It involves personal responsibility, Philippians 2 and verse 12. It involves personal worship, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. And it involves personal prayer, Philippians chapter 4. Let's begin with verse 4 and work our way down to our primary proof text. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Watch it now. Be careful, the King James says, a Greek word that today we would render probably anxious. Be anxious for nothing. Or we might say, don't worry about anything. But I like the anxious term better. And the negative wording of the King James renders the Greek very literally there. Be anxious for nothing. We're at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Watch it now. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There are 6 Greek words for different aspects of prayer in the Greek New Testament. 4 of them are found right here. And those 4 are rendered by 4 different English words. Look at it again. Look at it again. Philippians 4, just verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The Greek word translated thanksgiving there is Eucharistia. Some of our religious neighbors in the religious world that surrounds us talk about the Eucharist. And they use that term with reference to the Lord's Supper, and they're abusing a term there. They're using it wrongly, Brother Kenny, because Eucharistia is the word for thanksgiving. It's not a Lord's Supper term. Eucharistia, thanksgiving. Don't worry about anything. Don't be anxious about this or that. But in everything, in prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Personal Christianity involves personal prayer. On Sunday, I asked you a question I asked you a year ago when I was here, and I'll ask it again tonight as we close out our time together. When was the last time that you prayed? And Roy, when was the last time that you prayed for someone other than yourself? When was the last time you prayed? And when was the last time that you prayed for someone other than yourself? I think that's an important question. The late Brother Leroy Brownlow, that name will be familiar to many of you, or at least our middle-aged and older brethren. Brother Brownlow died not terribly long ago. Spent most of his ministry in the Fort Worth, Texas area. And a powerful preacher of the gospel and writer of gospel-themed volumes, he was indeed. I've got most of his devotional books in my library, and I use one of his devotional volumes every day, literally every day, as part of my Bible reading devotional stuff to start my day. And I've been doing it for decades. And I'll use one up, then grab another one, Roger, use it up, and I'll go through them all and start all over again. The one I'm using now, Shane and I bought, I believe, in 1995. And I've gone through it many, many times. And in one section, Brother Brownlow says this. He says, prayer, and I want to quote him here, prayer is the key that unlocks the morning and the bar that bolts the night. Boy, that is good. Prayer is the key that unlocks the morning. And it's the bar that bolts the night. We begin our day. We open the morning. We open the day with prayer. Prayer is the key that unlocks the morning and the bar that bolts the night. Indeed. Indeed. I hope you will leave here thinking about those sweet words from Brother Brownlow and that you'll think about them in light of this matter of prayer and that personal Christianity involves personal prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. For me personally, I'm sure there's a few exceptions, Jerry, but not many. I always begin my prayers, Aston, with thanksgiving to and for God. I never want to make a request before I thank my God for what I've already got and what He's done for me. The woman here, Shana, my wife, is the best thing that ever happened to me. And I believe that, and I thank God for her and our girls and our little granddaughter. We'll see tomorrow night about 8:30 if they stay on time and haul it up from Mobile, all right. We'll see one of our daughters and our son-in-law and our granddaughter tomorrow night. Look forward to it. I thank God for them every day of the week and every week of the year and every year of my life. I couldn't be blessed more because prayer is the key that unlocks the morning and the bar that bolts the night. And why should I be anxious about this or that? I am at times, Wallace. We all get anxious about a few things and then I just kick myself and try to rein myself in. And remind myself of what Paul said. One more time, and we'll add to it. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Brother, do you believe it? You either do or don't. I know you do. I know I do. I am sold on Christianity. I am sold on Christianity. One more time. I am sold on Christianity. And it's personal to me. And I believe with all my heart it's personal to you. And thus, it involves your personal conduct. Philippians 1:27. Your personal responsibility. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Your personal worship. Philippians 3 and verse 3. And your personal prayer. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Tonight, right before you pillow your head, you draw on prayer as the bar that bolts the night. Please do that. Read from the Word, pray to the Father in the name of the Son, and then, having done that, sleep well, my friend, my brother, my sister, and pray that God will allow you another day, to see another day, and that you can pray and use the key that unlocks the morning. Time has passed up 13 minutes after the hour of 8 o'clock. Great to be with you. As a brother or sister in Christ, can we pray for you tonight? Would you let us pray for you tonight? Maybe you haven't sinned publicly, but you need prayers for your encouragement. We can do that. That is biblical. That is right. That is whole. That's just sound. We would love to do that tonight. We're willing, ready, and able to do that tonight. If you have not yet put Jesus on in baptism, oh, don't delay. Don't be like King Herod Agrippa II. Don't be like that man of Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. Don't say, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I shared with you last year on the last night of the meeting, and I'll share with you tonight on the last night of the meeting, what an old gospel preacher said about Acts 26, 28. Almost persuaded is almost saved, and almost saved is entirely lost. Don't leave here lost. almost persuaded is almost saved. Don't be almost persuaded, be fully persuaded. Don't be almost saved, be saved. Don't be lost. That is within your power. That involves your personal human responsibility. Make the decision tonight. I'm going to put Jesus on in baptism. I'm ready. Adam's ready. Ed's ready. Mel's ready. We're ready. We love you and appreciate you. Won't you come? Right now, as together we stand and as we sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the Valdosta Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at 256-381-0331.